Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We are in Acts chapter 24, and we're talking about Paul's trial before Felix. You recall that Paul had returned to Jerusalem after many years' absence. He made his way to the temple to worship God after the manner of the Jews, whereupon his Jewish enemies accused him of breaking the law. But he was rescued by the Roman authorities and remained in their custody for his own protection. And when we come to chapter 24, we find Paul brought before Felix to determine why the Jews are so violently upset with him. Felix turns out to be a poor judge, vacillating in his decisions and unsure what to do with Paul. And in the latter part of chapter 24, we see two contrasting characters, namely Paul and Felix, and they bring into sharp focus the difference between men and women. I'm not talking about the difference between men as opposed to women. I'm talking about the difference between some men and some other men, and some women and some other women. And we need to learn from this encounter how to properly deal with God's truth. And so we thank you for joining us on this Sunday, July 24. And many thanks to those who recognize our financial need in order to teach God's Word on this station. Well, the Jews accuse Paul before Felix, so that takes up the first several verses of the chapter. Paul then mounts his defense without the help of an attorney. The Jews had hired a skilled and no doubt high-priced attorney in order to prosecute Paul. But Paul is defending himself, but he has something on his side that the Jews do not have. He has truth. They're trying to prosecute him on trumped-up charges, lack of evidence, assertions without facts, and Paul just simply challenges what they say by pointing to the facts. Just the facts, please. Prove what you have said. Show us the evidence. And so he was able to do this, and did not need an attorney to represent him. And here's what we read as the outcome of it. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and a judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Well, what do we know about Felix? He was clearly a political opportunist. We know that he and his brother were actually slaves of the Roman emperor who won their freedom and great power at court. The name Felix means happy. but the evidence is that he was anything but happy. For 6 years, he was the Roman procurator of the province of Judea. Tacitus says he exercised his kingly authority with the spirit of a slave, and that by reason of the powerful influence at his command, he supposed he might perpetrate with impunity every kind of villainy. He had, as we mentioned on a previous broadcast, persuaded Drusilla, the daughter of Herod, to forsake her husband and to marry him. And he had employed assassins to murder the high priest Jonathan. It is said that his court reeked with blood and debauchery. That's the man Felix before whom Paul is being tried. He had already heard Paul, but he wants to hear him again. He calls for him. There's something about Paul. There's something about the message that Paul represents. There's something going on in the heart of Felix that causes him to want to hear Paul again. There is an interest, a curiosity here that's a little difficult to explain. And we read it in verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He had opportunity to hear Paul frequently, and apparently did. I mean, this is really an unusual situation. How many men of power, influence, political power of a high degree would want to have a prisoner brought before them again and again and again to hear what they have to say? It's a very unusual situation. When he came, we read that Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Think about that. What message would you give, if you were given an opportunity like this, what message would you give to a king, to a man whose word is virtually the law? I say virtually because, of course, in the Roman Empire there were Roman laws, and even procurators and governors and other Roman officials were bound by Roman law. They were supposed to follow Roman law and could be prosecuted themselves if they violated Roman law. But Felix has already demonstrated that he is able to circumvent Roman law, do what he wants to do, act more like a dictator than like a representative of Rome, get by with all kinds of things, and he has the power to do it. His position allows him to do that. All he has to do is do it in the right way. He knows the right people. He knows the right procedure. He can cover his tracks. He can do virtually anything he wants to do, including put people to death, which he's done on many occasions. He's had people assassinated. It has not gotten him into trouble. He's gotten by with all these things. Paul knows all of this. He knows his reputation. He knows his character. Paul is standing before him, has an opportunity to witness to him, and what does he say? He reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Now, I repeat the question, what would you say on this occasion? I think most of us would be very careful about what we said. If we manage to bear a witness for Christ at all, we might be inclined to just emphasize the positive parts. We don't want to get this man upset. We don't want to make him nervous. We don't want to make him mad at us. He's got too much power. We certainly don't want to step on his toes. We'll just talk about amazing grace, the wonders of salvation, the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for people so that they might have eternal life and go to heaven forever, the advisability of putting his faith in Christ it is likely that we would be mightily tempted to skip the part about sin, about judgment, skip the parts that would potentially be an offense to Felix and make him mad at us. But what does Paul do? Again, verse 25 rather, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. What a message. Righteousness. What's all that about? Well, it's to tell him, first of all, that God is righteous. God is holy. God is without sin. God is pure light, and man is sinful. God is righteous. Men and women, of course, mankind, all men, all women, Felix and Drusilla, are sinners. Like all of us are, but sinners. Emphasizing the sinner's part. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. God is righteous, you are not. And that's a problem, a major problem. That's what Paul is saying to him. He's reasoning to him about righteousness. The righteousness that is required by God. The righteousness that is required by the law of God. God, who is the ultimate king, the judge of all the universe, the God who sits upon the throne of the universe. God has given his law. He has given his commandments. He has commanded his creatures to whom he has given life and breath and sustenance and all that is necessary to support that life and breath. And God has told us how to live. He's given us commandments such as, thou shalt not kill. Felix was guilty of murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Felix was guilty of adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Felix had many times borne false witness to cover his tracks and to find ways to remove his enemies. And on it goes. Felix was guilty of breaking virtually all of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so forth. These are the commands of God, the laws of God, that he requires of us, and when we break his law, we are guilty sinners, we are unrighteous. God is righteous. We are unrighteous. This is what Paul is saying to this man who has the power to put him to death. At least he has exercised that kind of power in the past. Now, again, we know legally he can't do that. Paul is a prisoner who has appealed to Caesar. And he has the right to go to Rome and have his case heard there. So there are some protections here, but for a sinful, wicked, ruthless man like Felix, it's obvious that if he gets ticked off, he can do Paul serious damage. Yes, he could probably have Paul put to death and affirm that it was some kind of accident, that he had nothing to do with it. And here is Paul wagging his finger, as it were, in the nose of Felix and saying, you are a wicked, vile, wretched sinner. You have fallen way short of the required righteousness of God. Wow. You know, I would recommend that you do something that Martin Luther recommended. And that is that in your prayer time before God, that you pray through the Lord's Prayer and personalize it to yourself. Have you ever done anything like that? I do that regularly. I find this a great help in prayer, particularly getting started in prayer, getting my mind focused upon God, getting my heart in the right framework for productive prayer. To go through that prayer, that model prayer that Christ gave to his disciples, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed," that is, "holy is your name." That's God's character. How do you personalize that? Instead of "Our Father who art in heaven," you say, "My Father who inhabits heaven, who dwells in unapproachable light, who is omnipresent and is everywhere in all of the universe that you have created. But my Father, you who are in heaven, holy is your name. Holy is your character. Holy is everything about you. You are holy and I am not. And how I thank you for giving me your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and imputing his righteousness to me, I who am a vile, wicked, no good sinner, who is unholy in your presence, and yet you are holy." You know, that's you can pray through the Lord's Prayer like that, all the way through, to great profit. But I'm thinking now particularly about this part where we ascribe holiness to God. That's good for us to do that. It's good for us to remind ourselves of that. It's good for us to do that on a regular basis, just to remind ourselves, God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is what the seraphim cry around the throne of God. Holy, 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 thrice holy, as if to emphasize that God is holy to a high degree. They don't just say, "Holy is the Lord." They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Paul reasoned about righteousness. What else? He reasoned about self-control. Self-control is the idea of holding one's passions in hand, holding them, keeping them under control. And again, who's he talking to? He's talking about a man who had a reputation for debauchery, anything but temperance, anything but self-control. He's talking about a man who saw a woman that he thought he wanted to have and managed to take her from her husband and to be living in adultery with her. Anything but control. He's talking about a cruel, wicked, licentious man who shows little evidence of exercising control. Remember what Tacitus says? He exercised authority with the spirit of a slave. He didn't even pretend to be kingly and dignified. Some men can do that on the outside, even when they're just as sinful and debauched and vile as Felix was. But Felix, having been born a slave, never apparently learned some of the nicer, what should I say, the facade, the nicer facade of the upper class society. And so he was a man who not only was lacking in self-control in his sinfulness, he was lacking in self-control in his speech. He was a man who was crude in his speech, not refined, not careful, unrestrained, anything but controlled. And again, what Paul is talking about when he's talking with him about self-control, about temperance, he's talking about our need for self-control. As he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, he's talking about the need for self-control, the value of self-control, the real freedom that comes by exercising self-control, and the fact that Felix was a man who lacked self-control. Now, Paul probably didn't put it quite that way. I mean, we really don't know what exactly he said in this area of self-control. But all you have to do is talk about the need for self-control, the value of self-control, the purpose of self-control, the rewards of self-control and the liabilities of failing to exercise self-control. And Felix will understand that this applies to him, even if Paul doesn't point his finger at him and say, "That's you, Felix. You're the man. I'm talking about you." He doesn't have to do that. This is basically a one-on-one conversation. Who else could he be talking about? To a man who lacked self-control in the area of his sexual life. To a man who lacked self-control in being able to rein in his anger. To a man who lacked self-control in the area of his covetous spirit, to a man who lacked self-control in virtually every area of his life. And Paul is telling him that lack of self-control is what destroys us both in this life and in the life to come, because it's lack of self-control that makes it impossible for us to live according to the righteous standards of God. So he's talking to him about righteousness, about self-control, and, if you can believe it, judgment to come. That there is a day of accountability. There's a judgment day awaiting all men and women created by God, sustained by God, commanded by God, answerable to God, and will answer to God. Every one of us, there's a judgment to come. There is a judgment to come. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. A great day coming by and by, when the saint and the sinner will be brought before the judgment bench of God. Are you ready for that day to come? That's what he was saying to this king. We are, every one of us, accountable for our actions before God. We shall all be judged by God. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. And that's exactly what happened. By the work of the Spirit of God, Felix, we read, was afraid. I like the way the old King James puts it. Felix trembled. Felix trembled. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Felix trembled. Felix was brought under conviction. That's what we used to call it. There's no reason not to call it that now. What does conviction mean? That means that the weight of God's law has convinced you of your sin. That's what conviction is. The Holy Spirit has driven home the requirements of God to your soul and your failure to keep His requirements, and has shown you, has convinced you, that you are a sinner before an almighty, holy God. And that's conviction. And Felix trembled. Felix was afraid. This king with immense power was afraid. So what did he do? Surely, in this situation, recognizing his danger, recognizing the truth of the gospel, feeling the weight of Holy Spirit conviction in his soul, knowing that he stands judged before Almighty God, and knowing from the testimony that Paul had borne to him, read about it in the first trial, earlier in this chapter, and no doubt other times when Paul had talked to him personally, knowing that there is a remedy, but just one, for his sins, for his danger before Almighty God, namely to humble himself before the cross of Christ, to acknowledge his sinfulness, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive by faith the remedy that God himself has provided, to receive a righteousness which is not his own, which is freely given by God to sinners who believe on him, to and I don't usually use this term, but I'll use it this time, to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And the reason I use that term this time is because what Felix did was delayed his decision. Now, the reason I don't use that word very often is, number one, you don't find that word used very often in the Bible in connection with the gospel and in connection with people coming to Christ. You hear language like people believed. Not made a decision, but believed. But it involves a decision. There's no question about it. You either decide to come to Christ or decide not to, which usually is put in terms of, I'll do it later. I'll come to Christ later, but not now. That's so often the case, exactly what Felix did here. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And so Felix delayed. He procrastinated. And you know, he had other times. We read about other conversations. We read in verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. So, these kinds of conversations continued on. And yet, we don't read of any other conversation where Felix trembled, where Felix was afraid. In other words, he delayed his decision. He pushed back on the weight of conviction that descended upon his soul. He intended to deal with it later when I have a more convenient time. I will call for you. He did call for him later at a more convenient time, but that Holy Spirit conviction, as far as we can tell, never returned. Instead of him surrendering under the weight of Holy Spirit conviction and yielding to Christ, he was conquered instead by his sinful passions, and was, as far as the record tells us, forever lost. Sinner, the most important thing for you to attend to is to your soul, your eternal destiny. Felix is a picture of a man who delayed, and because of that delay was forever lost. He's also a picture of many unresolved professing Christians who hear the demands of God's word, whatever they may be, know that they apply to you, and procrastinate instead of applying them and believing them and obeying them and getting started on them. I'll take care of that later, and lose the urgency of conviction and become overcome by indifference, a cold heart, and drift through life, time passing by, and accomplishing little for your Savior, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. What a pathetic thing to do. But we're all prone to do it. Let Felix tell us not to delay. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.